Welcome to this Words of Life radio broadcast coming to you from the auditorium of Arlington Baptist Church in Bryson City, North Carolina. Before Pastor Spencer comes with today's message, let me invite you to worship with Arlington Baptist Church. They're located on Hughes Branch Road in Bryson City. Just turn onto Hughes Branch Road at the Ingalls Store on Route 19 and go half a mile. The church will be on your right. Join them for Sunday school at 10 a.m. and the morning worship service at 11. Now let's join Dr. Spencer for today's message from God's Word.
But look in Luke chapter 16, look at verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried to heaven, are carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he, the rich man, lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in these flames. This is a very familiar passage to all of you. You've probably heard 100 messages on this passage. Probably none of them exactly like the others. And this one, I trust, will be a little different than others have been. In verse 25, but Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil thing. And now he's comforted, and thou art tormented. Now, if you analyze that verse, given a choice, I'll take the rough things in this life, temporarily, 70, 80 years, whatever we have, and then take my comfort in heaven for eternity. It would be a fool who would say, I'll take my comforts here now for 70, 80 years, and then I'll suffer torments in hell for eternity. Only a fool would do that, knowing. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. There's a great division there, he's saying, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. There's no way to transverse it. You can't come to me. We can't go to you. That's all there is to it. Once we are in heaven or in hell, you're not leaving there. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Notice what he said. His first cry was for a need he had. And then he turned his attention. Look in verse 28. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. So if we ask the hypothetical question, what are some things that are in hell that ought to be in our churches today? Somebody had answered, well, fire. There's fire in hell, and there ought to be fire in the local church today. 1 Corinthians 3:13 speaks of fire as a cleansing agent. In chapter 3, verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort. So every one of us our works will be tried by fire. What lasts is purified by fire. What is not right is destroyed by fire. Matthew 3:11. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and what? And fire. A fire of enthusiasm and zeal for serving Christ. Job 23, verse 10. But he knoweth the way I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. If you've studied the Bible, you have at some point studied the refining process of gold, because it's mentioned so often in the Scriptures. When they heat the gold, the impurities rise. It becomes liquid. The impurities rise to the top. And then to purify it, they skim off those impurities. And each time they do that, each time it's heated and the impurities rise, eventually it becomes more and more and more pure than it was before, you see. So he's talking about fire being a method of purification, fire being a method of cleansing to us. Confession by the believer ought to take place in our churches every day. I don't know about you folks, but I have to keep short accounts with God. You see, if I let my checkbook go for a year, and then I sit down and I think, okay, now I need to take care of bringing my checkbook all up to date. Folks, there is no way in the world I'm going to remember the checks that I've written. No, the way to do that is when you write the check, make the record. In other words, you keep short account in your checkbook. We need to keep short accounts with God. When sin enters, that needs to be confessed immediately. It ought not to be saved up to the end of the day. I don't know about you, but I have too many sins, and I know they're there. You say, preacher, are you that sinful? Yes, we are that sinful. Now, the difference between somebody who's grown in the Lord, has a knowledge of the Word of God, and a lot of other people is that many people are not even aware of the sins they're committing. I read the story of a man who went into a cave. It was dark. He sat down. He relaxed. Oh, it was so comfortable being out of the storm and the rain, and it was warmer in there. And he just leaned back, and he relaxed. And then after a while, he thought, well, you know, it'll get cold tonight, so I think I'll build a fire here. And he gathered up some sticks that he could find at the edge of the cave, and he lit it up, and the fire began to roar up. And the light came into the cave. And as soon as the light came, he looked where he'd been laying. And he found all kinds of filth and bat droppings and bats in the ceilings and bugs and everything. He had been comfortable. The only problem was he wasn't aware of all the filth. When the light comes in, we become far more aware of the sins in our life. And so if we don't keep short accounts with God, if we're not be careful, we build up things. And then there's going to come a time when it's going to have to be a general confession. Lord, I've just been away from you. And I've been backslid. So there ought to be a fire that comes in the hearts of believers. And we can get all kinds of suggestions. In this passage, we have two characters. One wakes up to everlasting comfort. And that, of course, is Lazarus. The other, when he dies, he opens his eyes in a place of torment, hell. But even in that place of torment, this rich man has demonstrates three characteristics that we need to heed and we ought to follow. As Christians in a local church, these things ought to be in our church. It's not a parable, by the way. This text in Luke 16, many will try to say it's a parable. Folks, there's a problem with that. One is, parables do not refer to actual events. They refer to things that symbolize things, you see. Also, you never hear proper names used in parables. The parable of the prodigal son never mentions the father's name, never mentions the older brother's name, and he never mentions the younger brother's name. They're simply given according to their position as to who they are, but not by name. In this, we have a name. We have Lazarus named. you see. And we have Abraham mentioned. So this is not a parable. This is an actual account that Jesus gives of a man who died and went to hell, and of a saved man who died and went to Abraham's bosom. What was present in hell involving this man should be present in our church today. For one thing, the rich man in hell had tears of compassion for his own family. Would you look in verse 23 of Luke 16? And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, now understand, when he cried out, that's an emotional crying out. That expresses strong emotion. He cried out to Abraham. Now, right away you're going to say, but he's not crying out for his family. He cried out for Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip his the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in these flames, you see. But first let's recognize where he is. He's in a place of torment. Hell, the prison house of despair. And here are some things that will not be there. No flowers will bloom on the banks of hell. No beauties of nature that we love so well. No comforts of home and music and song. No friendship or joy will be found in that throng. No laughing children to brighten a long, dreary night. No love, peace, not a single ray of light. No blood-washed soul with face beaming bright. No loving smile in that region of night. No mercy, no pity, no pardon or grace. No water, what a terrible place. Pains of the lost no human can tell. Not one moment's peace. There is no rest in hell. Those are things that will not be there. Let me share some things that will be there. The prison house of despair. Fire and brimstone are there, we know, for God and His Word told us so. Memory, remorse, suffering and pain, weeping and wailing, but all in vain. Blasphemers, swearers, haters of God, sinners who refuse to be washed in the blood, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, Christ rejectors while they were here on earth, murderers, gamblers, drunkards and liars, they all have their part in the lake of fire. The filthy, the defiled, the cruel, the wicked. What a horrible mob in hell will be seen. More humans on earth can tell, more than they can tell, are the torments and the woes of eternal hell. That's an awful place. An awful place to be. So here he is. You say, well, he's first concerned about himself. Yes, he's in a terrible place. We just described where he is. He's in an awful place. He asked for water. He found he couldn't have any water. Notice Abraham's answer to him. But Abraham said, son, do you remember that in your lifetime you had all the good things? You were rich. You had the comfort. And by the way, as he probes the rich man's memory about what he had in his life, also coming to the rich man's memory are the thousands upon thousands of times as he walked out of his gate and walked by Lazarus, whom he now sees in Abraham's bosom, and he walked by and dropped a few pennies into his little bucket or basket as he begged, and paid little attention to him, probably even wished that he could somehow get him removed from his gate there, but paid little attention to Lazarus. And maybe Lazarus, in his believing in the Lord Jesus, maybe Lazarus even tried to stop him and say, I want to share something with you. And the rich man ignored it and walked on. So when he's reminded of his good days, Abraham's pointing all that out. And all these things come rushing into his mind, because part of the torment of hell is the memory of lost opportunity. But now he's comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, a great separation, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. You can't get past it. The separation is there, rich man. It's permanent. It cannot be passed. Even Abraham could not accomplish that. God had set it in order. So now, he realizes his own hopeless condition. And immediately upon realizing his hopeless condition, he turns his attention in verse 27. And then he said, I pray thee therefore, because of the fact that my condition is set, nothing can ever change that. I'm in torment. I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Here is a man in hell with a greater passion to win his lost brethren than most Christians have today. I've often imagined how it would change us if God somehow would take each of us and just take our spirit, our soul, and temporarily thrust us for 5 minutes into hell, and then bring us back. I'm going to tell you something. The fires of hell would set our soul on fire for God. You know what was erased out of the rich man's mind? He was no longer worried about being embarrassed that somebody might think he's a fanatic. He wasn't worried anymore about maybe, well, if I say something, I might offend my brothers. Or they might get upset with me. He experienced hell. He knew hell. He didn't care if they got angry with him. He didn't care about anything except reaching them. He had a passion for them. Abraham makes it clear that his opportunity was gone. And he says, well, send someone to them. Look in verse 29. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. The rich man asked him to send Lazarus back from the dead, claiming that if Lazarus rose from the dead, boy, that would get their attention and they would listen. Abraham said they've got the word of God. They've got God's word right here. They're not listening to that. If that won't convince them, one rising from the dead won't convince them. And we have proven that 2,000 years ago, one rose from the dead. And all the world has done since then is either try to deny that it ever happened or ignore the reality that it happened. If we could grasp that reality of hell the way the rich man did, we'd have tears as well. Every time we witnessed, every time we came in contact with an unsaved person, we'd be driven to share the message with them. Matthew 8:12, but the children of the kingdom, that is, and these are the devil's kingdom, this is the devil's kingdom, the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The psalmist was moved to the place of tears when he thought about the loss. In Psalm 126, verse 5, and they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The apostle Paul was moved to tears as he considered the condition of the lost. In Acts chapter 20, verse 31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one night and day with tears. His compassion was beyond a simple surface concern. He was far past just kind of wagging his head and saying, well, it's just too bad that those folks are lost. No, the apostle Paul was so moved by it that every night he wept as he prayed for it. When we come to that place, we will revolutionize Arlington Baptist Church. We'll revolutionize Bryson City when Christians get like that. This rich man in hell had tears of compassion for his family, and knowing that hell is a real place, we should give us a compassion for our family and others and friends. The rich man in hell was motivated to pray. We have a simple statement in verse 27. Then he said, I pray. I beg. The word pray can be rendered request or ask by simple encouragement. But the context sometimes because of the way the Greek is put together, sometimes it puts an urgency there. And he says, I'm begging, I plead for something. And here the rich man was pleading that Abraham would do something for him to reach his brethren. He's now begging for some way to make his brethren believe and avoid this awful place, you see. Rich man was dying. Friends gathered around him. As he's dying, one of his friends said, "My friend, is there anything we can do for you?" The old man just pulled his head over and he says, "No, there's nothing you can do for me." He said, "But oh, I would to God there were some things you could undo for me." You know, regret is one of the worst things about hell. One of the worst torments in hell would be the matter of regret over things. John Greenleaf Whittier said, "Of all sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these: it might have been, it could have been different." Why was this rich man so compassionate for his lost brethren that he begged Abraham to send Lazarus back? Well, one reason, because he experienced and understood the torments of hell. And we've already looked at that. Another reason may have been his own influence in leading others toward that awful place. Imagine his torment in knowing that through his own refusal to put his trust in Christ, his brothers might end up in that same place. Maybe he mocked the preacher, ridiculed Christians. Maybe he boasted of being hell bound. Maybe as he walked by Lazarus, and Lazarus would try to share the gospel, he made fun of him, and his brothers would laugh as he'd walk by. And this rich man in hell, maybe he denied the Bible. Maybe he tried to undermine any time they showed an interest. And he knows now that he's in hell, he remembers all of that. Consider the torment he was going through, knowing perhaps that his own lifestyle was leading them into hell. D.L. Moody was preaching one of his famous campaigns, and as he was preaching, a man in the balcony, thousands there, and a man in the balcony stood and shouted, he said, "I don't believe a word of that book." D.L. Moody never missed a lick. Looked up at him and shouted back, he said, "There's one verse you have to believe. You cannot deny it. Galatians 6, 7, 8, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." And when he said that, the whole audience just a collective gasp, and there was complete silence. He didn't know till later why the audience had gasped in that way. But he found out later that the man who had stood and shouted, "I don't believe a word of it," and to whom he had quoted this verse, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, but whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap," that man was the owner and operator of the saloon in town. He had six children. All six were hopeless drunks. Talk about reaping what you sow. And he understood that through his neglect, his brothers would fail to take any action concerning salvation, you see. A man dreamed of going to hell. When he was asked to give an account of that, he said, "You know, there were a lot of things in hell." And they asked him different things. He said, "Yeah, those things were there." But he said, "There was something far worse." He said, In hell, I was compelled to face my influence. I knew that I deserved the punishment. That wasn't the problem. I understood that. But I had scorned and rejected Christ. And the worst thing about hell was knowing how I had influenced others. I had to face my influence. How do we change that pattern? How do we change that? A pattern of life that leads to this kind of regret. When you have something, a pattern painted on something, sometimes it soaks right into the fabric. And a lot of times, that can't simply be removed. The only way to change the picture is to change it by painting over it. So you take an old pattern of life that has caused people to follow your footsteps in the wrong way. And when you get saved, you paint a new pattern of life, you see. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. The rich man in hell was so moved that he prayed and begged Abraham for a way to influence his brothers. Once we recognize our life and come to know that Christ is our Savior, we have to change the pattern that we're living. And the third, the rich man in hell focused upon communicating the message of salvation to his brethren. Look at verse 28, and I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. So powerful was the influence of the place where he was in that he recognized nothing else in the world was as important as communicating the gospel message to those who were still alive and could still change their destiny, you see. He no longer feared ridicule, no longer feared losing his wealth, no longer feared opposition. His only concern was communicating the gospel to his brethren. Years ago, a simple witness. A man rode the railroad to his office in the city every day, and it became his pattern. As they would get started, he would get up and he'd go to the head of that car, and he would start down, and to every person he would look at them and say, "Excuse me, but if any member of your family or any of your friends are blind, tell them to consult Dr. Garl. He restored my sight." And he would go down to everybody every day. That's all he would say. If they're blind, tell them to consult him. He may be able to help them. You know, that's what witnessing is. Witnessing is taking every opportunity to say, "Let me tell you what God did for me." And then take them through that plan of salvation and share that with them. Let me tell you something. In hell, there's a passion for the lost. In hell, they're begging, pleading with God to do something, as the rich man did for their own brethren still alive. In hell itself, there's a primary concern with getting the gospel message to people. Is that present at Arlington Baptist Church? It should be. All three of those ought to be present in our church.
Thank you for joining us for the Words of Life broadcast. You may have questions about God's Word or your Christian life. Pastor Spencer would love to have the opportunity to answer your questions. You may send your questions by email to lspencer1146@gmail.com. Again, that's lspencer1146@gmail.com. Until next week at this same time, may God bless you.